Turning this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. And we look at this parable, as it is known, of the 10 virgins. Look at verse 10 in particular. The second half of verse 10. They that were ready went in with him, the bridegroom, to the marriage, and the door was shut. The Lord Jesus Christ told this parable, and he says that it describes certain things regarding the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. In other words, this parable has to do with the business of our souls and our eternal interests. It is not a parable about earthly morals and ethics. It is a parable that teaches vital things about our eternal destiny. And so it's vital, it's important that we focus upon this from time to time. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is described by John the Baptist as the bridegroom. Other passages in Scripture confirm that. The day of judgment is also referred to in Scripture as being synonymous with the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, this is figurative language. But the day of judgment will be a day of dismay to many who are outside of Christ. But it will be a day of wonderful joy, suggested by that marriage picture to those who have come to Christ and through him know his saving love and blessing. So this parable in particular, we shall see, has to do with that final day. Look at the end of the previous chapter. The Lord had told another parable. And in verse 45, he says this, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." That was a title he used of himself. Notice the word ready. That appears again in our text in verse 10 of chapter 25. "They that were ready went in with him to the marriage." And then in verse 13, we read, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." So the context of this parable, the thrust of it, is to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that day? But we need to extend the meaning, the importance of this parable beyond just the return of Christ, because for many, perhaps for all of us, death will come before the day of Christ. But in a sense, that is the same. Are we ready for the day when Christ will summon us to appear before his throne? Or are we ready for that hour when Christ, if his return should be in our lifetime, should take place? Why are these things so important for us to consider? Firstly, we are reminded here in verse 10, because there is a finality to that day. The door was shut. It will mark the end of opportunity. Now, of course, this parable describes in some ways an oriental wedding. How accurate it is actually of little significance. And we cannot imagine that those that arrive late to an earthly wedding would be shut out of the festivities and joys. But in the parable, perhaps this verse in particular is designed to startle us. Those who were not ready were shut out. Of course, that's the thrust. That's the warning. This is a parable. It's a picture. Those who are not ready, when death shall come, when Christ, as it's in a sense, will appear and summons them, it will be a solemn day. There will be a finality to that hour of destiny. But there's a second reason why these things are important, and that is because to be with Christ in that day, to be found and received and welcomed, is a great blessing. The wedding picture suggests honor and joy. And the Lord is saying those who are ready, when that hour comes, will be welcomed into a world of honor and joy and blessing. It's a powerful picture, and we should not dismiss it from our minds. We need to begin by just looking at the picture that is suggested here in a little more detail. But in a sense, these details are not to distract us from the overall thrust. There were 10 virgins. Five were foolish, 5 were wise. Were they like bridesmaids? Possibly. Where were they congregating? We know that they anticipated and awaited the coming of the bridegroom. Perhaps culturally, it would be at the groom's house or the groom's parents' house, where the joyful festivities were imminent. But that again is of little significance to us. Wherever they are, what is clear is that there were 10 virgins, bridesmaids if you like, who were awaiting and anticipating with joy the arrival of the bridegroom. There was a delay, and the bridegroom only arrived at midnight, an unexpected hour. Perhaps that's a warning to us. But what is important, and this is the overall message of this parable and the previous one, is the importance of being ready when the Lord should summon us or when he shall appear. We are told that these virgins in some ways were a contrast to each other. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And yet, in very many ways, they were all alike. And this is part of what we are to notice. And we are intended to notice. They all go to meet the bridegroom. They all anticipate the wedding. They all hope to attend the wedding. They all carry lamps. And they are all waiting with expectation. There's no difference up until this point. So what is the difference? The foolish have no oil with them, either in the vessels at the base of their lamps, or some suggest in a supplementary vessel. It matters little. The important thing is there was an unnoticeable and yet obvious and important difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Some were ready when the bridegroom would appear, and some were not, and they would be shut out. Well, we can imagine the scene, the thoughts that arose when at midnight there was this startling shout that went forth. The bridegroom is coming. Perhaps to start with excitement, and then as those virgins trimmed their lamps such that they should burn brightly, take away all the frayed part of the wick, there was a degree of alarm on the part of 5 of these virgins. They had lit their lamps, but because there was no oil, they began to smoulder and go out. There was inquiry. Have you got oil for me? And when the response was, I'm afraid not. Desperation, panic, disappointment, and finally anguish at being too late to enjoy the festivities. Well, what's the Lord saying to us through this parable in a little more detail? Let's think about it. The Lord is saying it's possible for those who profess to be Christians to behave like foolish virgins, and that will be costly. In fact, it will be a shocking tragedy. And there are many who profess to be Christians. Perhaps all of us here, if someone confronted us and said, what are you going to put on your census? What do you identify with as a religion? Some may boldly say, I'm an atheist. I trust none of us would. But we may be tempted to deny God. But perhaps the majority of us would say, no, I would regard myself as a Christian. That's rather like these 10 virgins. They all regarded themselves as being on their way to the wedding. Many, many people would say, if you asked them, well, I hope, I trust, I'm on the way to heaven. But the Lord has a warning for us. He calls us here to search our own hearts, lest we know the dismay and the anguish that is depicted here by these foolish virgins, to discover at death or at his return that we are wholly unprepared for that hour. No personal preparation. That was the flaw with these five foolish virgins. They wore the clothes, they carried the lamps, but they had no oil. Something essential was missing. The Lord is warning us that there are many who give the outward appearance of being professing Christians, even sincere, diligent, upstanding in society. And yet there is something hidden, something secret that's lacking, and they are unprepared for eternity. So what are the hidden essentials that the Lord had in mind here, depicted, if you like, by the oil? No one could see until that hour of the coming of the bridegroom that there were five foolish amongst this band of virgins. The day revealed it. What of us? What is it that we need? It's an essential to preparedness for death and eternity, for the return of Christ. Well, I want to borrow from two or three other passages, really to focus our minds, because this is the thrust of the parable. There are certain hidden essentials, and not all who profess to be Christians have them. Turn with me, firstly, back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 3. And here, we need to read really from verse 1. At that time, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word converted here, it means to be turned. And we need to understand the context in which Christ made this strong statement to his own disciples. Verse 1 tells us that they were squabbling. They were asking, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And their problem was that they had a misconception about the kingdom. They thought it would be an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to be great and prominent in that kingdom. And so they were motivated to a degree by pride and ambition, and a focus upon earthly advantages. And the Lord says, you need to be turned. You need to be converted. You need a wholly transformed perspective upon life, upon heavenly things, kingdom things. And you must repent of that selfishness and pride that causes your speculations. He goes on to say, you must become as little children, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You may be a disciple, at least outwardly, publicly, but this change must take place. You must be turned, and the Lord can address these things to us. There must be a turning from our old sinful way of thinking, our old flawed perspectives upon God himself and upon ourselves. All of those things need to be turned. It literally means to be turned from one direction to the other. All of us need to experience that converting power of God in our lives. If we've not known it, if we cannot say that there has been a change, I was headed in this direction, but now I've been transformed and turned. I see God differently. I see his holiness. I see that I am accountable to him. I recognize my guilt and my sin, that I'm undone. I realize that I cannot in any way atone for all the misdemeanor of my life. I'm an undone, convicted criminal before a holy God. I've lived selfishly. I've discarded and dismissed all the claims of God upon my heart and life. I must be turned. That's what the Lord is saying. I need a childlike spirit. It's an allusion, firstly, to humility. He goes on to say that in the next verse. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. Have we humbled ourselves before our God and said, oh Lord, I recognize now that there's nothing to commend me. There's nothing good about me. I don't have any virtues that in any way commend me to a holy God, that demand that I be received and accepted and given a place in heaven. I'm unworthy of these things. I'm a wretched, sinful person. We do not like to think in these terms. We like to think that we are special, that we are better than others, that we're good enough for heaven and for God. But the Lord says here, you need to be turned. You need to recognize that the kingdom of God is not like any earthly kingdom. It is a holy, eternal, heavenly realm. And only those who have been humbled and brought to recognize how sinful they are have any opportunity to enter this kingdom. Let's turn secondly to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. Many of you will know this passage. It says similar things, but it's important that we recognize that this is the meaning of our parable. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3 and verse 1. A ruler of the Jews. He's a religious man. Not simply any old religious man, but a prominent religious man, a ruler, a man of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus by night, secretly, and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, surely, truthfully, that means, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Entrance to the kingdom. The vital thing is that we have known personal conversion to God. It's described here as being born again. Well, think of what birth is. When we are born, we begin to breathe. We begin to see. Soon we begin to relate to a whole wide world. We relate to other people. It's a very apt picture to describe what Christian conversion is. When someone is born again, they begin to breathe after holiness. They breathe after the Lord. They want to know him and love him and serve him and learn of him. Anyone here who is a true Christian will say, there was a time when I wasn't interested. I didn't know God. I didn't have any interest. But there was a great work that went on within. And now the things of God mean so much to me that they never did before. We begin to see. That's obvious, isn't it? When a person is truly converted, they begin to have spiritual perspectives, eternal perspectives. The word of God and its meaning begins to open up to our understanding. This is the new birth, except we've experienced a new birth. In these terms, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's vital. Nicodemus was a religious man. He believed in God. He read the Old Testament scriptures. He was an expert in many ways. And yet the Lord, this must have disturbed him, said, except you're born again, you cannot enter. You cannot even see. We don't have any hand in our birth, do we? It's something that happens to us, naturally speaking, and we have no hand in it whatsoever. And that's true of spiritual birth, up to a point. The Lord must work. He must bring about this great change in our lives. We may seek it. We may pray for it. But the Lord must effect that great change so that we may be able to say, now I see. Now I have an awareness of the things of God that I never had before. This is vital. One further passage before we move on. The end of this chapter 3. Look at what the Lord says in the final verse. Well, these are the words of John the Baptist, but they are the word of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, the kingdom of God is not mentioned, but the same categoric, essential nature of this particular characteristic is set before us here. If we do not believe on the Son of God, then the wrath of God abides upon us. But if we believe, then we have everlasting life. What does it mean here to believe? It does not mean, as some may mistakenly think, well, so long as you believe that Jesus Christ is a real person, you have life. Doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the one who died for sinners. It's part of believing. But to believe here means to so believe that we have that deep conviction within that he alone can save us, that he is God's appointed Redeemer, and that by his death alone we can find peace with God, that our debts and our guilt can be removed because they have been taken by the substitute, Jesus Christ himself. To believe is to eye him as the only Saviour, and then to cast ourselves upon him as the only hope of our soul. It is to surrender. It is to humble ourselves like a child and entrust ourselves to the care and the saving power of Christ. Unless these things are part of our lives as Christians, then we're like those foolish virgins. We may appear to have we may appear to be Christians, but the heart of the matter, the vital oil, if you like, is not there. Let me reason with you a little bit this evening. If we turn back to our parable in Matthew chapter 25, I want to speculate a little bit, but I believe the parable invites us to. Why were these foolish virgins unprepared? Why did they have no oil with them? We may ask the question. It may be that they were simply careless. You can imagine it. We've all been rushing around at the last minute for a wedding. We just didn't stop to think that we needed this or that or the other. Here were these virgins then. They were careless. They came without the oil. It's a picture, isn't it? How many there will be on that last great day when the Lord appears, or the day of their death, and they will lack that vital conversion experience, that vital faith and humility of which we've looked. And the reason will be that they were careless. Perhaps some of us here, I hope not. It will be that we come to the end of our journey here in this life and we lack that vital knowledge of Christ and faith in him. We've been careless. We've just drifted through life, content with having some outward badge of Christianity, entertaining real hopes that all will be well, heaven will be our destiny. But we've carelessly overlooked that great need we had for the grace of God in our hearts. Then it may be, secondly, that these virgins were preoccupied. They were working up until the last minute, rushing around. They had no time to go buy the oil. They thought, we'll just wing it. I'm sure someone will be there on the doorstep, decanting oil that we can draw upon to fill the vessels in our lamps. It's a picture of those that never truly seek the Lord. They meant to, but life was so busy. When they were in their teenage years, they had exams to prepare for. They had enjoyable pleasures to immerse themselves in, games, social activities. And life was so full of plans perhaps for marriage, to settle down with a home, to pursue a career. And life was so absorbing that in their preoccupation, they never sought the Lord. They never sought his pardon, his converting grace in their heart. They never truly prayed. They never reflected upon these things. Is that you, my friend, this evening? You would, if life ended tonight, be amongst the foolish virgins, and the reason would be that you lacked those vital things. Faith in Christ, surrender to him as the only Saviour. You were so preoccupied. What a tragedy is presented to us here. The door was shut. And then perhaps there's a third reason why these virgins were unprepared, unready. They were inattentive. Perhaps a parent, a mother had said, well, you're going to a wedding. It's no use grabbing your lamp, you know, there's no oil in it. You need to get some oil. But they hardly heard the counsel of that loving parent. I didn't realize I needed oil, they would exclaim. I looked like all the rest. Everything seemed to be in place as I took that journey to the groom's house. No one told me, but there was little excuse. The word wise here, it means sensible. That's the picture. Are we sensible in the way we arrange our lives, reflecting upon those hopes that we have for eternity? Are we preparing for that day? Do we have that oil of God's grace in our heart? Have we truly known his work, turning us, changing us, giving to us new perspectives, a new direction? Have we come to trust in Christ alone, repenting of our sin? These are the vital marks that are like the oil in our parable. Well, we must draw to a conclusion. If we come to this text again, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. What a happy occasion that would have been. They entered and they were with the bridegroom. They knew all the joys of the wedding feast. But the door was shut. As I said, we may look at this and say, that doesn't fit an earthly wedding. No, it doesn't. But this is the reality of the kingdom of heaven, says Christ. It's like a wedding. It's like virgins that come, some of which are wise, some of which are foolish. But when the hour comes, some will be shut out. That's what it will be like. Does it fill us with dismay that some, perhaps our own hearts and souls, will be shut out? We're meant to stop and think. Consider the solemnity of being shut out of the kingdom of God forever and ever. This is no earthly wedding. It's a heavenly wedding. We might say, well, I missed the wedding. If it was an earthly wedding, I really wanted to go. I'm disappointed I didn't see the bride. I wasn't there to enjoy the food and the festivities. But, well, life goes on. But this is no earthly wedding, is it? This is the eternal wedding feast of Christ. It's far more important. It's of far greater consequence. To be excluded from this wedding is to be separated from the Lord forever. That's why verse 12 says, when the foolish virgins answered, Lord, Lord, open to us, he said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. It sets before us the solemn end of those who thought all their lives they were ready for death and eternity, only to discover when it was too late that the vital things of true religion were lacking in their hearts and in their lives. May the Lord stir us each this evening to examine ourselves, that we may cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, grant to me that one thing that is needful. faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy word, even for these passages which search our hearts and alert and disturb us. Do help us to lay this warning to heart this evening, and grant that each and every one of us here may come to experience thy changing grace, thy converting power and faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 388, 388. Thou God of glorious majesty, to thee, O judge of all, to thee, O worm of earth, I cry. 388.